Last week we began our series called Two Shall Become One and really began to lay a foundation for what God says that marriage should look like. And every time I teach on marriage, inevitably singles catch me afterwards and like, hey, I don't even know if I'm coming back next week. Right? I mean, that has nothing to do with me. I can't put that into practice. And so what I wanted to do is we talk about oneness. A lot of times, a lot of talk is given after the fact, like once you're married, now that you're married, here's what you should have known before you got married. Okay? What we're going to talk about this morning is preparation for oneness. If you're in high school, if you're a young kid, if you're in junior high, if you're in your 20s and single, if you've been divorced and hope to get remarried, if no matter what your lot in life is, you can be 50 plus and be single, this message applies to you. And by the way, if you are married, there'll be very many transferable principles into your marriage for today. Things that you would say, I wish I would have known that. Well, now you do, and you're married. And so we'll talk about that too. But for those of us who are married, most people that I meet desire in one way or another to be married. And so this is great information for you, even if you are married, to be coaching your kids, other singles, people that you're going to meet. And I think it's going to be a great day for us. If you have a copy of the scriptures, please open your Bible to Genesis chapter 1. If you don't, you can take the copy of the one in front of you. That's our gift to you. You can use it, keep it, mark in it. We want to make sure that you own a copy of God's word and have it. If you open up to Genesis chapter 1, I just want to do a quick review of where we left off last week. Last week we talked about the purpose of oneness. We talked about the permanence of oneness, the priority of oneness, and the perseverance of oneness. And really the way that it is in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, we read, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So God gave us our gender. The purpose of marriage is Genesis 2, 24 and 25 that we read last week. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife or join together with his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. That's oneness. That's the coming together in marriage. Tonight, our senior high pastor is getting married tonight at 7 o'clock. They'll be walking down the aisle, right? As man and woman, they will leave, and after the vows that they share, they will leave as one, right? Everything will change for them. They won't be the same anymore. They will look the same on the outside. Nothing's going to change about who they are, but from God's perspective, as he looks down, everything's changing because they're making a covenant before him that they are no longer going to live as two individuals, but they are choosing by an act of their will to live as one. So the question becomes, how do we prepare for that? What does that look like? And the Bible really gives you two different choices. If you want to flip over to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, you're going to get two choices as a single for how you're going to choose to live your life, okay? Now, some more on this next week, but just to kind of blow through this, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, it says, now concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman. Literally, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. That's what Paul says. But because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. The husband should give his wife her conjugal rights and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Verse 5, one of the one another verses you rarely hear in church. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time that you may devote yourselves to prayer, so then you may come together again so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Now, here's what the Bible is teaching. The Bible is saying, prior to marriage, no sexual intimacy whatsoever. After marriage, there should never be any stopping to the sexual intimacy that you have in your marriage. The only time sexuality should not be happening in your marriage as a married couple is when both the husband and the wife agree for a period of time to seek the Lord in prayer so that they can focus directly on him. And then Paul says it should only be for a period of time and then come back together so you won't be tempted. Okay? Now in our culture, we do just the opposite. We teach single people have all the sex you want because you're young and just have fun and it's going to be great and you're going to get old and it's not going to be very good. And then married people, it's like, well, once you get married, you never have sex anymore anyway. Bible says just the opposite. Bible says, if you don't want to engage in sex, don't get married. If you get married, that should be an ongoing part of your relationship at all times, unless both of you agree that it shouldn't. Why? Because your body's no longer your own when you're one. Your body belongs to your wife, and wife, your body belongs to your husband. That's what marriage is. He continues. Then he says in verse 6, now I say this as a concession, not as a command. I wish that all were as I myself am. But each one has his own gift from God, one this kind and one of the other. In other words, Paul says, I wish you were all single like me, because you could give full devotion to the Lord. But that, I'm not saying you have to. Marriage is good. The Bible says he who finds a wife finds what is good and receives favor from the Lord. God blesses marriage. Marriage is a good thing, okay? He says, verse 8, to the unmarried and the widows, I say, it's good for them to remain single as I am, but if they cannot exercise self-control, they should marry. Why? For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Now, one of the big reasons that you would want to get married is that you have a sexual passion and a desire. And the only container for sexual passion and desire that God created is what? Marriage. Right? Why? Because sexuality is so powerful. We're going to talk about it in detail next week. It's so powerful that God created a container for it so that it would be safe. Sex outside of marriage, it's unsafe. And I'm not just talking about catching a disease or something like that. I'm talking about wrecking your heart and your soul and your life. Have sex outside of marriage, and that's exactly what's going to happen. That's what the Bible teaches. So you have a choice, singles. Choice is this. Do I want to prepare for oneness? Or do I want my intimacy with Jesus Christ to be my sole devotion so I can give unrestricted devotion to him? And that's an act of your will, and that's a choice that everybody can make. Okay? Nobody's going to force you to get married. If you get married, it's your choice. As a matter of fact, I make it a habit as a pastor to always talk to the bride before I do the wedding. As a matter of fact, on Friday night after the rehearsal dinner, I pulled the bride aside while everybody else was talking, and I put my arm around her, and I said, hey, listen, I just want to ask you a question. Are you sure you want to go through with this? I want to hear you tell me. And she smiles really big and she's like, absolutely, I'm so excited. I say, why do you do that? Because I've counseled enough people who have told me the day I got married, I knew I shouldn't have got married. They tell me this. So I make sure I ask because I want to know if they're coming in to see me for counseling that, hey, I didn't force you. You told me this is what you wanted to do. And as painful as it would be to end an engagement, I've done it 2.5 months out from the first time I was engaged, one of the most painful situations I've ever been in my life. I can tell you it pales in comparison to everybody I've ever met who's gone through a divorce. I'd rather have you have the pain of telling your friends and family, we paid too much for the invitations, it's not going to happen. We paid for some food we're not going to eat. We paid for a venue we're not going to use. I mean, that's small potatoes than giving your life to somebody in covenant relationship till death do you part. Amen? So you have a choice. Most people I meet, probably 99% of singles I meet, desire to get married. So what does it look like? Now here's the truth. God said in Genesis 2:18, it is not good, what? For the man to be alone. I will make a helper for him, a deliverer, a savior. Now it's really interesting because when Adam was tending the garden, he did fine without Eve. He could work without her. He didn't need her to help in the garden. That wasn't Eve's primary responsibility. Eve was fashioned out of him, is equal to him, but she brought something to the relationship Adam didn't have. What does God say? Remember we said in Genesis 1:27? God made them in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. Do you know what the next verse says in Genesis 1:28? Be fruitful and multiply. The purpose of oneness is to give you a picture of what God wants, but it's also for this. It's for procreation. It's for making more and more disciples. Now, I realize in a crowd this size, it doesn't mean that everybody here is able to get pregnant. I realize that there's challenges to that. But part of the marriage union, if the Lord would bless, is to raise children. And by the way, if you can't have your own, there are myriads of options of kids that are looking for godly moms and dads to raise them in the knowledge and admonition of the Lord. And as a married couple who both love Jesus, who go after him, God can use your family to do that. Because biblically speaking, and this is a very hard thing to say from the pulpit because it goes against the grain of our culture. Biblically speaking, here's what a family is. It's a man and a woman as a husband and wife. And if the Lord gives them kids, that's what a family is. That's why when a family is broken, one of pure religion is this, to take care of what? Widows and orphans. It's our responsibility to help out where those things are broken down. But family is a husband and a wife with kids. That's a family. That's what it is, right? So what I wanted to do today, and it's a little bit different than how I've preached to you before, is share with you 10 myths, or really 10 lies that I hear singles say all the time. Okay? 10 lies. Here we go. Lie number one. There is the quote, one out there, and if you meet them, everything will be fine. Okay? Not enough of you laughed. That's why we need to address this. I was just on my computer before I came in here this morning looking at the world population. They have a little app for that. And right now it's about 7.3 billion people in the world. There is no way that God placed you here and gave you the responsibility out of 7.3 billion to find the one that's out there. And if you find the one, then everything will be fine. That's Hollywood. And you know what? I know because my wife and I have talked about this several times. My wife hates it when I teach on this, right? Here's why. Because all of you have been trained, if you're girls, to wait for the one, the Prince Charming, that's gonna ride in on his white horse and sweep you off his feet, and he's gonna love God, and he's gonna love everybody else, and he's gonna be the perfect man. He doesn't exist. He doesn't exist. And if you marry him, you'll know I'm telling you the truth, right? He's not out there. He doesn't exist. But we've been trained by Hollywood to believe these kind of things, right? I mean, I've seen all the movies with my wife, if I can stay awake through them, right? The Notebook. I watched that movie. I fell asleep the first time. My wife loved that movie. So I called my sister. This is when we were engaged. I called my sister just to tell her how much I hated that movie. And my sister took my wife's side. She goes, that movie is gospel. You know, here they are together till the end. I mean, all this kind of stuff, right? Why? Because in your heart, and I have little girls. Girls are different than boys. We talked about gender last week. My daughter, who's 8, already knows who she wants to marry. She's known him since she was 3, right? He's one of our elder sons. So we were talking within the last 6 months, and she told me that she was going to marry him. And I said, but I thought you said you wanted to marry a pastor, which, by the way, I don't tell my kids who they need to marry. I want to marry a godly guy. She's like, yeah, he has to be a pastor. I'm like, does he know that? Then she told me she found out there's schools where she can go in Florida where she can learn to train dolphins. Now she wants to be a dolphin trainer in Florida. And so we were sitting down having this conversation. I'm like, does your friend know that in order to marry you, he's got to become a pastor and move to Florida and help you with dolphins? And she goes, he'll be fine with that. I mean, she's already thinking about her wedding. I didn't think about my wedding until I got engaged, right? That's how girls are. Guys were different. I was trying to think about analogies last week when I was teaching on gender differences, and I left after second service, and after second service, I'm starved. I'm like so hungry. And the college ministry, we're usually the last people to leave, by the way, and the college ministry was starting to come in, and I was talking to some of the college students that I know, and one of them was back from college, right? One of them was back from college. And I was talking to both these guys, and they were bringing in hamburgers and stuff. And I was like, just joking. I'm like, where's mine? You know, what's up with that? And the one dude, this is a true story. He patted my belly and said, you really don't need it. Now, the only reason I remember that is because I'm a preacher and I needed a good story, right? I've never seen a woman in our church do that to another woman. Ever. And if that was our greeting policy, we'd never have any women that go here, right? Women don't talk to each other like that. Men and women, we're different. We're different. And there's not the one that's out there. Here's the one. Here's the one. The one you choose by an act of your will to marry, that is the one. Because if you just think it's the one, and if you just marry the one, then what's going to happen when you get into marriage and it gets tough? Here's what you're going to say. I guess that wasn't the one. And then you're going to go look for the next one. And then you're going to, after that, go look for the next one. See, marriage is not about finding the right person. It's about being the right person. It's about being the man or the woman that God wants you to meet, which means if you're 12, and you're preparing for marriage, you can start preparing for marriage now by focusing on your relationship with Jesus Christ. Why? Because in Mark chapter 10, Jesus talks to us about the permanence of marriage. What God therefore has joined together, let not man separate. When you become one, you're one. That's it. There's no plan B. There's no tryouts. That's it. You're in. See, most people in the church train like this. Don't have sex until you're married, which, by the way, I would totally go for. The Bible teaches that. Don't have sex until you're married, and then meet the one, and then everything in your life will be perfect. It doesn't work. Because you can't take two different genders that are both sinners, that have two different family backgrounds and two different life experiences and two different sets of expectations, and put them under the same roof living together and expect it to be perfect. If you are, you're an idiot. It doesn't work that way. We talked about last week marriage and your oneness is not about happiness, it's about holiness, which means the rougher you are and the rougher your spouse is, the more sandpaper there is to smooth off your edges, right? That's why God brought you together. But I didn't know she was going to be like that. But I didn't know he was going to be like that. So, think about how Jesus loved the church. How did Christ love the church? Christ didn't love the church because she was so fine. Christ didn't love the church because she was so perfect. Christ didn't love the church because she had no spot or blemish or wrinkle. Christ loved the church in spite of. You choose to be one with somebody, you're loving them in spite of. You're making a covenant before God that as imperfect as this person I'm standing next to is, no matter who they are, no matter what they do, I covenant before you, Almighty God, to love them in the same way that you loved me. Okay, let's go to line number two. If we love each other, it doesn't matter that he or she is a believer. Now, if you're in junior high and you go to this church, you'll tell me you're going to marry a Christian. If you're in senior high, you probably will. If you're in college, it may get a little shaky. And if you're 30 or 40 or 50, you start making these things where you're like, well, they kind of went to church when they were a kid. Right? I mean, you start making these deals. So let me just tell you what God says for those of you that want to do it God's way. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. Here's what he says. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? In other words, only Christians can marry other Christians. Why? Because if you're pursuing Jesus with everything you have and the person you're married is not, your marriage is going to be extremely difficult. And I will tell you your most unfavorite verse or verses that you will have in your entire life will be 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 12 or verse 13, depending on if you're a man or a woman. Here's what Paul says, to the rest I say, I not the Lord, which doesn't mean that the Lord didn't do this. It meant the Lord didn't address this directly to his disciples, because we believe that the entire Bible was penned by the Holy Spirit. To the rest I say that if any brother has a wife who is an unbeliever and she consents to live with him, he should not divorce her. Verse 13, if any woman has a husband who is an unbeliever, and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. In other words, God says, you marry an unbeliever, and that person still wants to live with you, you're stuck. A lot of you pray and pray and pray, God, change him, God, make him. Let me tell you something. Don't flirt and convert. Don't go that way. Don't do the whole missionary dating thing. Pick somebody that's going after Jesus. Women, can I just tell you something? If the dude ain't going to church by himself, he ain't going to church with you after he gets married. What's he been doing before he met you? What's his character look like before he met you? Because I know what it's like. I know you gals. I'm telling you as your pastor, and I'm telling you somebody has two daughters. I love you. So don't bring this dude up here and I'm like, hey, what do you believe about Christ? When you've been to church, hey, I'm just kind of starting off. I'm really excited. What have you been doing? Get equally yoked with somebody who's going after Jesus in the same passion you are, or when you get married, they won't. They won't. And if you're going to pursue the Lord and you're praying to God, give me this man, give me this man, give me this man, give me this man, give me this woman, give me this woman, give me this woman, give me this woman, but they're not a believer, God already answered your prayer. It's no. Now, you can choose by an act of your will to say this. God, I'm going to go against your will in every way possible, and I'm still going to get married. Then you know what's going to happen? You're going to pray like this. God, change him. If you really love me, why would you make me live with a person like this? He goes, I gave you everything you wanted. And now guess what? You're stuck. Because I'm not changing my policy of oneness because of your disobedience. That's why prevention and choosing the right person is so important. And most of you say, well, I know if I hung out with a non-believer, I could convert them. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says this, bad company corrupts good character. You're more likely to become ungodly than they are to become godly. And by the way, if you want them to become godly, separate from them for a while. If they really love God and go after God, let them go after God and then come back together. Give them a year or two. See what they do. I mean, don't give them like a week. I went, you know, I told them if they didn't come to church next week, I was going to break up with them. So they came to church. So I know they're in now. Give them a couple years. See what they do. Watch their character. Have them come meet me. I'll tell you if they're a believer or not. I'll let you know if they're walking with the Lord. I mean, when I'm going to give my daughter away someday, my daughters, I'm fine with that. I cry about it a little bit sometimes, but I'm okay with it. But I'm going to tell you that man, when he comes and talks to me, I got a whole list of criteria. These are just some of them. My daughters are my most valuable possession. Why would I give them away to a buffoon? So that my daughter has to live in pain for the rest of her life? Are you kidding me? No way. No way. If we love each other, it matters wholeheartedly that he's a believer. If he's a believer, he'll grow in righteousness. If he's not, he won't. Well, we're kind of dating right now. Then break up. That's God's word for you today. Well, I don't like this church anymore. Good. Because here's what's really cool about this. The Holy Spirit will go with you and convict you even when I'm out of your life. I'm just telling you the word of God. It's true. It's totally true. Okay, myth number three. Because this is what you're thinking right now. I'll change him or her after we get married. I'm listening to you, brother, but we're too far along. I'll just change him after we get married. You won't change him at all. You won't change her at all. Psalm 139 we looked at last week says that God formed you and fashioned you in the womb. You're fearfully and wonderfully made. I may be a little different now than I was when I was 10, but I've just really grown into the fullness of who I am. Now, since I've met Jesus, I'm a more righteous me, and I'm growing in my righteousness, but I'm still the same guy. If you would have met me in high school, I mean, I didn't know Jesus like I do now, but my temperament was very similar. It hasn't changed. Since we've been married, Kim and I, she could tell you, I haven't changed a whole lot. I'm still the same guy. Growing in righteousness, same guy. My wife, she hasn't changed at all. She's become more of who she is. So if you're dating, let me just tell you something. Okay, I gotta be real. If you're dating and you're not having fun, it's the wrong person. I mean, if you're struggling just to go out to dinner and talk, they're not the right person. I mean, how hard is it when you don't share anything in common, no money, no kids, no nothing, to go out to a meal, dress up, spend 2 hours getting ready, go spend money on each other and sit down? If you can't enjoy that, you'll hate marriage. Because you got everything going for you, right? Don't try to make it work. Don't force something that's not happening. Just say, I love you enough to say goodbye. Thanks for coming to church with me today. We'll see you later. We'll still be friends, right? You won't change him. A lot of people say, well, you know what? His past doesn't matter or her past doesn't matter. I want to tell you this. That man's past is who he is. That woman's past is who she is. Now, it doesn't mean that it's non-redeemable. It doesn't mean this. It doesn't mean if she's had a bad past or he's had a bad past that God hasn't redeemed him, but let him redeem him or her before you marry them. Because if you think you're going to be the caretaker, you're not God. You won't change a thing, and all you'll end up being is a nag to the person that you marry, and they'll hate you for it. See God at work in their life. God uses all of us are broken, so we all have things in our past that aren't perfect. It doesn't mean find the perfect person. We already addressed that myth. They're not out there. What it means is go after a person whose past is being redeemed by the living God, because you won't change a thing about that person after you're married. Everything they are now will be exacerbated. If that person's slightly relational now, they'll be super relational when you get married. If that person whines a lot now and complains a lot now, they'll be the biggest complainer you've ever met in your life after you get married. Everything they are will be 100-fold once you get married. How about this? Here come the other myths. These are kind of unfolding in order for me. All right, myth number four. Because Pastor Jeff, I hear what you say. So here's myth number four. Living together will help us figure things out first. If we just live together first, then we'll be able to figure out whether we should get married or we shouldn't. Okay? Here's the truth. I mean, even not even preaching from the Bible, do you realize that if you live together before you're married, you're 70% more likely to get a divorce? See, marriage is not a trial run. It's not spring training. It's not like, hey, let's check this out and see if it works. It means I'm covenanting before God to let him know that this person I'm going to love forever. The Bible says this. It's nothing wrong with being single. But if you burn, get married. I mean, that verse we read, that was why I knew I didn't need to be a priest. That's a fact. I thought maybe I could help some of the Catholics out and preach the gospel. And then they got to be celibate for the rest of my life. I'm like, I'm not called to that. And neither are about 75% of the priests either, right? It's just a tradition. I'll tell you this, if you don't burn, you're not called to marry. I mean, if you don't really have a sex drive, I would encourage you, don't get married. Now, here's what people will tell me, because Christians, we're great at making excuses for our own sin, and the reason I know that is because I am too. But we'll say stuff like this, we're just saving money by living together. That's what we're doing. You know, I mean, it's just a lot easier for us right now. We don't have a place to live. If that's you, come see me after church. We will find a place for you to live for a while. Show of hands, anybody would house somebody to be more godly? Okay, there you go. Find those people after church. Okay? This is the best of all time. This is the best. I love this one. We can move in together without being tempted. I love that one. It's like, go ahead and just lie to my face. Because here's what it means. We can move in together without being tempted. Here's what it means. If you can, and you can live in separate bedrooms, and you're never tempted sexually ever, let me tell you something. You're not called to be married because your sex drive isn't strong enough. Period. When Kim and I got married, we bought a house 2 to 3 months before we got married, and we sat down and talked. Now, I was in my 30s when we got married, and so I'm mature, I'm a big boy, I can handle this. And as we talked, I'm like, neither one of us can move in the house until we get married. Do you know how we dated? With my mom and my dad. My brother's 17 years younger than him. If we went on a date, many times I'd call my brother and be like, why don't you come out with us and hang out? Because I knew I wasn't gonna try anything on my fiance at the time with my 17-year-old brother there. I knew when her parents were watching a movie with us, it wasn't gonna get wild. You say, why do you put that in the equation? Because I realized I had a strong desire for my wife. We got engaged November 22nd. She said, I've always wanted to be a June bride, whatever that means. And I said, didn't you say that? I still don't know what it means, but didn't you say that? So she says that, and I'm like, I don't even know what that means. And so I'm like ready to consummate the wedding that day, right? So I told her, I'm like, okay, we looked up the first weekend in June. I'm like, if you can book something for that date, fine. Otherwise, we're moving it up. And we ended up getting married in May, which was a long 6 months, right? I'm not a big proponent of long engagements, okay? Here's why. If you can handle getting engaged and waiting 2 years, I'm not saying it's unbiblical. I'm not saying you're wrong. I'm saying check your motives, because I think it'd be really, really hard to know you're getting married and go 2 years and be sexually pure. You say, yeah, but I need to finish my degree. Yeah, but I gotta get a job. Says who? Says the world? Get married. Be in covenant with each other. Do it together. God will honor it. He'll bless it. Well, we got to be a little older. No, you don't. I mean, I hear this myth all the time. You know, hey, if you're just a little bit older. I meet people that are older that get married that are just as, I mean, you start at ground zero whether you're 18 or whether you're 40. I mean, let's train people to do the right things. All right, let's keep moving. Number 5, sex before marriage will help us see if we're a match. We're gonna try things out to see if we're compatible. Okay, young people, let me just explain something to you. Sex is not something you need to practice with multiple people to get good at. Okay? God's container is in marriage for you to practice with one person. Now, have you seen any Hollywood film at all where two people like meet and that night they engage in sex in the bedroom or something like that, and it's the wildest thing ever? Let me tell you what that's called. It's called fantasy. It's called Hollywood. It's not what sex is, because we're going to talk about next week. Sex is not just physical. It is spiritual. It's emotional. It's mental. It's the entirety of yourself. That's why in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, God writes almost an entire chapter on the importance of waiting for marriage. Sorry, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Sorry about that. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, where the Corinthians were saying, all things were permissible for me, food for the stomach and the stomach for food. And Paul's like, yeah, I'm not buying into that lie. Because the Corinthians were basically saying, you know what? When I get hungry, I eat. Why would God give me this sex drive if he didn't want me to fulfill it? Because hunger and sex are the same. And God's like, no way they are. I mean, you're hungry, you're driving along. I mean, you can almost find out where the Qdoba or Chipotle is. You need to pull off and grab in and get your fast food and fill yourself. Oh, I feel so much better now, right? Sexually, the Corinthians were saying the same thing. I got this desire. I mean, why would God give me this if he didn't want me to fulfill it? Paul's like, no, you don't get it. He goes, you don't get it. If you're a Christian, Christ is in you. And in 1 Corinthians 6:15, he goes, do you not know that your body is a member of Christ? Shall they then take members of Christ and make them members with a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that one who is joined to a prostitute becomes one with her? For it is written, the two will become one flesh, but he who is joined to the Lord becomes in one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality, for every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. And then he goes on to talk about, do you not know you're a temple of the Lord? Here's what he's saying. If the Spirit of God is in you, everywhere you go, there is Jesus. So if you're going in the back seat of a car, or you're gonna go out to a hotel room with somebody that's not your spouse, and you're taking Jesus with you, you gotta ask a question, is Jesus as excited about this as me? And here's what you also have to ask, if you engage, every time you engage in sex with someone that's not your wife, you still become one with that person to an extent. It's kind of like if I took a black piece of construction paper and a yellow sheet of construction paper and glued them together at the beginning of the service, and then at the end said, oh, I shouldn't have done that. Let's pull them apart. As you pull those things apart, there'd be black and yellow on both sheets. It would rip. It would hurt. That's exactly why God says you can only have sex in marriage, because some of the glue's going to stick, and some of you have experienced the glue sticking, and you know when you pull the glue apart, it's like, oh, I hate that. I hate that the glue stuck. And then you start feeling like, well, you know what? I've gone down this road anyway, and you know what? I'm going to have to marry this person anyway. No, you don't. No, you don't. There's forgiveness for all of that. But sex before marriage to help see if you're a match is silliness. Let me just tell you something. For those of you that think, well, what if I'm not any good at it? Let me just tell you something. As your pastor, it'll work. If you marry somebody that loves Jesus and is caring about you and loves you and cares for you, if you marry somebody that wants your best till death do you part, you'll figure it out. You'll figure it out. You don't need to engage in sex before marriage to see if that's the right person. As a matter of fact, it actually enhances your chances of divorce afterwards. I've had enough women in counseling that have told me, you know what? I just don't know if I love my husband anymore, even though we're both Christians, because when we were dating, he didn't honor me. And it hurt my heart. It still hurts my heart to this day. And by the way, can I say something to the dudes? It is not the girl's job to keep your hands off her. I got two little girls. So here's what I would say if you were dating my daughter. Don't touch her! Unless you're going to invite all your friends and make a covenant before Almighty God that you're going to love my little daughter till death do you part with everything you have, keep your dang hands off her. Amen? Now, some of you guys that are here with your girlfriends, that you know that's you, that was for you. Don't start crying. Just repent and quit touching her like that. She's not yours. She doesn't belong to you. You're wounding her and you're wounding yourself. Stop. It's not the girl's job. Now here's what happens, girls. You're gonna hear this lie from guys all the time. I'm a guy. I know how guys talk. If you really loved me, then you would. And you just fill in the blank. Lie. Here's what you can say to him. If you really loved me, you'd call all your best friends and put a diamond on my finger, and then I'm willing. That's all you got to say back. Because if he ain't willing to do that, let me tell you what he is. He's a liar. I got needs. Don't fulfill his lusts. You're worth more than that. You're special. You count. You matter. You honor that woman before the Lord. And woman, I'm telling you this, if he doesn't honor you before you're married, he won't honor you afterwards. Why? Because men and women don't change after they get married. They just don't change. All right, let's keep rolling. I know what number I'm on now. I'm getting worked up. Six. I've already engaged in sex, and it's too late to turn things around. I'll just continue to have sex. I'll just continue to marry the person I'm dating. I've watched this one. I'm obligated now to marry this guy or girl. Can't get out of this one. I'll never be a virgin again, so why bother? I got great news for you. 1 John 1:9 says, if you confess your sins, God is faithful and just to forgive all your sins and what? Cleanse you from all unrighteousness. It means this. There's no one here that can stand on their own and say, I've lived perfectly pure from the time I was born. Not one. Which means we all come to the cross to be cleansed in our purity. So if you're dating someone and you're like, well, we've gone too far now, and I guess this is it, you don't have to stay with that person. You don't. Two wrongs do not make a right. Two wrongs do not make a right. Don't sacrifice the entirety of your life because of a sin that you've already committed. Confess it before the Lord and say, Lord, I was wrong. I want to be cleansed. I want to live pure from this moment on. And the Lord can see you as pure, and you're not second class, and you don't have baggage to carry around anymore, and you can be freed up. Isn't that good? I mean, that's why I'm a Christian, because God always forgives. That's the best part about being a Christian. God gives the demands, but he also supplies us what we don't have. So I'm just telling you here today, if you're listening to this and like, man, I wish I would have done things differently, or I'm in a relationship I need to get out of, you can get out of it. God will meet you right where you're at. And anytime you start walking in obedience, God will show up in a great way. We had number seven. How about this one? There are no good Christian men or women out there. I just can't find, there's no good women out there. No good men out there. Here's what I would encourage you. Get a mirror. Invest in a mirror and go look at it. Who do you think you are? That was supposed to be funny. I mean, we are so critical of everybody else. Like, we have this idea for this perfect other person, this perfect man, this perfect woman, but we don't even look at ourselves. I mean, would you want everybody to be that critical of you? I gotta meet the girl, she got the perfect body, the perfect hair, the perfect eyes, the perfect this, the perfect personality, the perfect... Who do you think you are? Do you think you're that perfect? Because you're not. I mean, the beauty is, if you'll find somebody that's pursuing Jesus, going after him with all of her heart, if you'll find a guy that's going after Jesus and pursuing him with all his heart, you can have deep, rich intimacy, and it gets better and better and better over time. Am I saying it's not good to have chemistry? Am I saying it's not good to be physically attracted? No, that's fine. But it's secondary or tertiary. Primary should be somebody's love for Jesus. I meet singles that are very critical. They're too tied to their moms and dads. They aren't willing to work. I meet a lot of guys that are living at home with their mom and dad that aren't willing to work but expect their wife to be this perfect person for them. And they don't ever even want to get a job. They want their wife to take care of them. Want some sugar mama coming along. Women, you don't want that dude. You think he's a loser now, marry him. And you may think I'm being strong, but I have enough people come into my office that I wish, like, I could say to them, I wish I would have met you 15 years ago. Because I wish, if I would have met you 15 years ago, I would have told you, don't do it. Don't do it. But now you're stuck. And the good news is, if you are, God can even work through that. Number eight, you'll find him or her when you least expect it. So here's what every single does. Okay, God, I'm not expecting it today. I just am not. I'm putting everything on. There's no magic formula. There's no magic formula for finding the right person. It's unique. It's unique. Seek the Lord. How did Adam meet Eve? Well, Adam was trusting in the Lord, has antenna toward the Lord. Eve wakes up, she had her antenna to the Lord, and God brought them together. If you seek the Lord, you will find somebody else who seeks the Lord, and God will bring you together. That's how you'll meet them. You don't need to go to clubs and bars and try to hook up and figure out. And it's a waste of your time. It's a waste of your time. And the more you do that, the more challenges that you'll bring into your marriage if you do. I mean, the perfect way to get ready to get married is stay single and don't even date until you get married. I can't date. I can't go. Yeah, you can go on a date. I can't kiss. I don't know. It's not helping you any. Not helping you any. How about number nine? Marriage will cure my loneliness, or marriage will cure my bad behavior. I'm really empty right now, but I know if I just meet the one, I won't be lonely anymore. Dude, you'll be more lonely because you'll expect them to fulfill something in you. I drink a lot now, I sleep around, I'm doing stuff, but when I meet that Christian woman, that's awesome. I'm gonna stop all that and drop that just for her. Baloney. belong. You'll be more engaged in that after you get married. Because marriage is a responsibility. Marriage is me covenanting before the Lord. I'm going to love this person for the rest of my life, no matter what they do. It takes time. It takes energy. It takes repetition. It takes all of that. And if I'm not willing to do that before I get married, I won't be willing to do that after I'm married. And then I wanted to end with this one, number 10. Pastor, I hear what you're saying, but I'm just going to follow my heart. Just trust my heart. You know what the Bible says about your heart? It's wicked above all other things. Don't trust your heart. Don't just say, well, I kind of feel this thing. It's just this feeling. It's more than a feeling. Don't just follow your heart, but obey the word and listen to the Spirit of God. You're worth more to God than just getting married for the sake of getting married. You're worth more to God than just saying, well, I'm going to pull the trigger because I'm this age now and I just got to do this and I'm ready. If you think you're miserable as a single, marry somebody that's not pursuing Jesus, and you would wish every day of your life that you could go back to being single. I mean, sometimes as a pastor, I wish we had like an exchange program. I wish I was like a ministry at Harvest where people could come in and be like, oh, I made a mistake. And I'd be like, okay, you're out. Who wants to get married? Okay, you're in. Right? That's not how God does it. That's the world's view. God says, oneness is so important to me. It's a reflection of how I am with my Son and the Holy Spirit. We're one. It's how I am with every person that I'm saved. We're one. So covenant marriage is an example of what it looks like to be one. So go after that. And then when you do, give it everything you have. Give it everything you have. It's a big deal. The wedding day, not a big deal. Marriage, big deal. There's a lot of people that have spent $50,000 plus on their wedding day and their marriage is awful. Awful. And there's a lot of people that spend about $500 on their wedding day and their marriage is beautiful. See, God's talking about the marriage. We spend time in our culture talking about the wedding day. Just read the Hollywood magazines. I don't read them, but I've seen them when I'm checking out and what people spend and what they do. And instead of having little bubbles, they let doves go. And it's like, okay, that doesn't help your marriage. It just costs more money, right? And I just want to encourage you, if you're here, you know what? You don't have to worry. Here's what I would tell you to do. I pray for my kids' mates all the time. We pray over them all the time. You know, I always tell my daughter, because she's got it all figured out. I'm like, well, what if it is somebody else? It's not, Dad. It's not. I'm like, but if it is, let's just keep praying that God will show us at the right time. And I tell her this all the time. I'm like, I'm your dad. I'm like, I get to date you until it's time to go. And I promise you this, I will always help you find somebody that will love you like me or more than me. That's what I do. That's my job as your daddy. That's what I want to do for you. So that one day when I hand you away and give you to somebody, you can trust that they will love you the way I loved you. And I believe, I can't control my daughter, I can't control her will, I can't keep my daughter from sinning, but I think one of the best ways to provide an example for my daughter to follow is to love Kimberly with everything I have and show her what that looks like, and then to love her so much that when that bozo or jamoke or other words that I can't say on Sunday come along and try to tell my daughter what she needs to do for him, she will say, are you kidding me? That's not what love is. I already know what that looks like. I see my dad. I already know what he looks like. I see my dad. Dad, you have a great responsibility. Now, let me just say this to you, because there's some of you here, many of you who are married, like, I wish I would have heard this 30 years ago. It's okay. You know what? God can redeem everything you have. And it starts with loving God and letting him change your heart and then covenanting to love your spouse and then doing this, just going after him and going after your spouse. Yeah, but, you know, I did it wrong. I did it wrong. There's forgiveness for doing it wrong. But I was divorced and now I'm remarried. Okay, well then with the person that you're married to now, do it right. Do it right. See, this is what God wants for us. So how I wanted to end today was instead of doing a song or something like that, what I want to tell you is every single one of you is more valuable than what the world tells you that you are. And if you're here today, I mean, if you're a single person here today, and you desire to get married someday, and God's spoken to you in your heart about something, I just wanted you to stand, and I wanted to pray over all the single people here today that God would lead you in his way. If you want to do it God's way, if you want from this moment on to be sexually pure, if you want from this moment on to go after God, I don't care if you're 7, I don't care if you're 77, I'm not looking at age. I'm saying for those who have heard the word of the Lord today, say, that's me, I want to do that, I want to live like that, I want to honor God like that. Would you stand right where you are? Because I just want to pray over you today. Because here's what I think. I think sometimes when people come into church, it's like, oh, the married people, and then there's us singles. Let me tell you something. I was single for a long time. I get it. And I know the pain that goes along with it, and I know what your desires are, and let's just pray that God would honor and bless that today. Father in heaven, I just pray for everyone here who's standing, and Lord, the desires of their heart, and Lord, I just pray that they would go after you and live your way. Lord, that you would honor it, that you would honor them, and that you would give them all the glory, honor, and praise. Lord, many of them have cried out for a long time for a spouse. I pray, Lord, if it be your will, that you'd bring them. I pray, Lord, that they would learn to focus on themselves and have you prepare them for what needs to happen. And Lord, at just the right time, in just the right way, you would bring together somebody they could be in covenant partnership with for the rest of their life. And Lord, use them as they produce a family and as they invest in your kingdom from here forward. And in Jesus' name, we pray that. Amen.